Good morning. A reading from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew book 6, verses 25 through 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. It is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can you, any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why, why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things, and indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. May the living word of God speak to us through these ancient words of Scripture.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each heart here be acceptable in your sight, O God. Amen. For several years, a woman had been having trouble getting to sleep at night because she was worried about burglars breaking in. One night, her husband heard a noise in the house and he went downstairs to investigate. And when he got there, he did in fact find a burglar. Good evening, said the man of the house. I am so pleased to see you. Come upstairs and meet my wife. She has been waiting 10 years for you to get here. We all worry, some of us more than others. I know that because, well, full disclosure, I am one of those champion A1 worriers. A worrywart, as my family calls me. It is a wonderful attribute to have when I was a meeting and event planner, because I knew how to be in crisis mode and plan for everything, well, almost everything, that could go wrong, trying to keep 5 steps ahead of trouble. And it still comes in handy on the mission trips and the occasional youth fellowship meeting. Worry at the best of times, though, when there doesn't even seem to be that much to worry about in the world, is still something that we all deal with. And then there are times in our lives when worry seems to be everywhere, even in the air that we breathe. One of the things that struck me this week as I began writing this sermon was comments on both social media and in conversation with the majority of my family and friends who kept saying how tired they felt, worn out, exhausted, no energy at all. Couldn't bear to even do a simple thing like read the news or check Facebook or concentrate on a novel or even watch TV. Now, some of it, granted, might be the weather because this winter can't make up its mind what it wants to be, but all in all, I'm pretty sure that most of it was worry. Worry saps our strength. It's hard on our health. It robs us of years. There was a recent study conducted in the United Kingdom several years ago by UK health provider Bendon Health, and they found that on an average, a person will spend almost 2 hours every day worrying. And if you added all that up over a normal adult lifetime, it came to almost 5 years of worrying. 5 years of worry. Now, what were the top things on the study that most of the people worried about? Well, no surprise, work was number one and money was second. And from there, it ranged all over the place, from being late to a relative or a friend's bad health, to missing a train or a bus or a plane, to not waking up for the alarm, my personal favorite, to being liked, to growing old alone, or even the health of a pet. They found that together there were about 30 things that people commonly worried about. Never mind the larger issues like the environment or the world. There is a lot of things to worry about, and we all do it. We worry over the state of the things in the world and in our own lives, and worry how we and our family and friends will be affected. We worry about what we can do. We can feel helpless or stagnant or shocked, worried, anxious, and scared. Worry so deep that it gets into our psyche like a long, deep trench. And it's in there for the long haul, assuring us that we can never, ever get out of this trench. So all we can do is worry more. And hope seems very hard to find. It just all seems too much. We just want to sit and we want to lean our back against the wall where we can see the entire room all at once, planning our escape so we can go out and worry more. Now, worry about life and living was something that Jesus' original audience for the Sermon on the Mount that comes from the Gospel of Matthew would have understood very, very well. Living under the Roman occupation, most of his audience were poor Jews and those who lived on the margins. The ill, the discarded, the ones society shunned. They couldn't, for the most part, read or write. And most scrambled to feed their families and themselves. And worry wasn't something that they just did for 2 hours a day. It was with them all day from their waking moment. Would the tax collector break down the door and demand more money? Would the soldiers come and take the few animals they had, or a son or a daughter, in payment? Was there work to be found? How would they have enough money to buy the pure animals and the pure fruit that was needed to make a sacrifice at the temple so they could be forgiven? For many of them, it was a hand-to-mouth existence. And Jesus looked on them with love and encouragement, and he wanted them to know the joy of faith, the love of God, the wonder of the coming kingdom. But they were having a very hard time understanding. The worry that filled their lives was standing in the way like a long, high wall. You know, the Sermon on the Mount is filled with teachings to inspire and lift up and help them and us find hope. And the scripture that we shared this morning about not worrying is only one of those. But I wonder sometimes when we read these scriptures if we realize how joyful the people who originally heard Jesus speak knew that he was. We tend to take everything that Jesus said and make it full of importment and serious in tone. But here in this passage, Jesus is not only delighted by creation around him, citing the birds of the air and the grass and the flowers dressed like Solomon, but reminding them that worry cannot add a single day to their lives, or even, in some translations, a hair on their head. Jesus wasn't saying in this passage, don't worry, because he knew that that was impossible. To worry is human. They had more things than they could possibly deal with every single day, dealing with the Romans and poverty. That concern was never going to be far from their minds. But Jesus was saying, put worry where it belongs. Don't let it be your main focus. Don't let it sap your strength. Don't let it take over your life. You have more important things to be about. And while you are about those important things, keep in front of you always that God is with you in them. Look how God cares for creation. Why? Why would you think that God would abandon you? God won't and God doesn't. God is there to share our burdens, to listen and to encourage, to help us to find a way so that we can take that energy that we would put into worry and translate it into action and work and find a way towards hope instead of away from hope. And Jesus wasn't saying to them, don't plan or sow or reap or harvest. Jesus was saying, don't sit in a corner brooding over the state of things. Don't let your worry fog your focus. Plant your crops, act, help others, do all of the things that we as people of faith are called to do. Don't let worry grind you down. Use your energy for action and alleviating the worry that would keep you bound. Use your energy to live a life of faith that will become a beacon to others and give them hope. Now, someone who understood this all too well is Camilla Sadiq. Camilla lives in Kabul, Afghanistan. And on the day that 19-year-old Camilla was awarded her teacher's certificate from the Sayed Jamelan Teacher Training Institute, her world changed forever. It should have been a day of celebration for her and her family, but it was September 1996. And as she rode the bus home to show her parents her certificate, she had no way of knowing that this would be her last true taste of freedom for a very long time. By nightfall, the Taliban would be in control of Kabul, and everything would change for Camilla and her 8 sisters and her 2 brothers and her parents. The civil war for the control of Afghanistan had been raging for some time between the ultra-conservative Taliban and the Mujahideen, and it just had gotten to a new phase. Until this moment, the people had been pretty much going around about their daily lives in an almost normal pattern. Most women worked outside of the home to help support their families. Camilla had planned to go to graduate school that she could teach at university. But in a blink of an eye, all of that changed. Much tighter rules and regulations were immediately put into place, especially having to do with what women could and could not do. Because now, women could not work outside the house. They could not leave the house at all without a male family escort. And they had to be fully covered from their head to their foot without even their shoes showing, with only a little panel for all of them to be able to see, and even that had to be shaded. Couldn't see the face. The Siddiqui family did not know what to do. The father had been a senior military officer in the Afghan army, and now he was worried that he and his older son were targets. And then, very shortly after this happened, with his parents urging, the older son fled to Pakistan. And then the parents left to go to northern Afghanistan, where they were originally from before they had moved to Kabul and where they had family. Now they told the girls and the youngest son to stay together in Kabul for their safety, stay together, because it would have been far too dangerous for such a large family to move together, to go together. So there they were, in their house, behind the green doors of their high courtyard. Not being able to go out or have jobs, the sisters felt claustrophobic, scared, and worried beyond anything they had ever experienced before in their lives. Only the younger brother could come and go freely. But Camilla was determined to do something. The others told her that there was too much risk, and her older sister Malika, who lived farther away in Kabul with her family, worried for her safety and the chances that she was planning to take. But Camilla knew they had to do something to survive. And she knew that Malika was an expert seamstress and a dressmaker, and her designs had been much sought after before the Taliban had come. So Camilla asked Malika to teach her to make dresses. And she had never really sewn before in her life. Then she learned from her sister, and then she went home, and she taught her 7 younger sisters at home how to sew and to make dress patterns. And soon she had them all in the dressmaking business. And she found sellers and shops that would take their dresses and give them orders. And she traveled the city with her younger brother as her escort. And she gave a fake name, Roya, to those she dealt with so they would never be able to identify her. After all, they'd never seen her face. Soon they had many other girls coming to their house, sewing with them, almost 100, who were looking for something to do and a way to support their families. And the business grew. And as the years passed and as others heard of her work and her organization, Camilla was asked to come and work with the UN Habitat Community Forum, a program that helped other Afghan women become entrepreneurs. It meant traveling away from Kabul from time to time. And once again, her older sister begged her not to go, telling her the risk is too high. She was very, very worried for her. The sisters did not speak for some time because it became apparent that Camilla would not stop. There were risks, and on several occasions, Camilla was able to talk her way out of dangerous situations with the Taliban. Now, Camilla's story is inspiring, and I would urge you to read the book about her, The Dressmaker of Kahar Kahana by Gail Tismic Lemond. I've only scratched the surface of all that she and her family achieved and endured. It was one of those books that I just didn't want to end. I was reading it when I was here eating at my desk, and I would read a chapter and put it away because I was like, I don't want this book to stop. And I was really good about not checking ahead to see if they all survived, which they did. But the one thing that's impressive about the story is just not just how she cared for and helped others, but that every time somebody worried about what she was doing, she always had the same answer. I trust in Allah to see me through. Allah is with us. Her prayers and her faith were her strength. She worried, and there would have been times when she would have been foolish not to, but her focus was on Allah and her faith. The author said she had never met anybody who was so joyous about life, whose joy was infectious. Now, she may have been worried from time to time, but she never doubted. And when the Taliban left Kabul in 2001, she began working with many different non-governmental organizations and was asked by then Secretary of State Condoleezza Rice to come to the White House to address the U.S. Global Leadership Campaign 10th Anniversary Gala Dinner in 2005. Today, she still lives in Kabul, despite many job offers from different organizations all over the world, where she owns her own nonprofit company, helping people all over Afghanistan to become entrepreneurs. Now, through it all, Camilla did not let worry keep her from moving. She knew that they needed to survive, and when the other women were unsure or paralyzed with fear, she acted. The danger was real. It could have cost her her life, but her faith kept her going. And this is what Jesus was trying to also impress upon his listeners as well. He knew that life under the Romans was hard. There was no way that it wasn't going to be. But instead, they and we need to put our focus where we can live our lives not in fear, but in hope. We have to learn to be able to lean into God's mercy and love for our courage and strength, to be able to say to the monsters under the bed or anybody who is threatening to make us feel helpless, we are not worried. God is with us. You know, in that UK study that I talked about earlier, they found out that only 15% of the things that people worried about ever really happened or even came close to happening. That meant that 85% of those things never happened. It's a good statistic to keep tucked away the next time overwhelming worry comes to call. You know, once there were three friends, Peter, Paul, and John, who all got together to discuss the world's situations. And then on one occasion, they decided that they would try to solve the problems of life. "Where do all of life's problems come from?" asked Peter. The more they talked about it, the more they thought they knew the answer. "The problem of life is that everybody worries." "If people didn't have any worries," said Paul, "then life would be easy." But now that they knew, another question remained. How can we three end our own worries? They thought about it for a while, and then John said, "I have it. Why don't we hire somebody to do all of the worrying for us? And then we can have it easy." Peter said, "That's a great idea. It'll be an easy job. So between us, I think we can come up with enough to compensate him for this challenging role of taking on all of our worry." So they agreed that they would chip in together and pay somebody $3,000 a month to do all of their worrying for them. And they were very happy with this decision until John pointed out a flaw. "Tell me," he said, "if some man is making $3,000 a month, what has he got to worry about?" What does he? Although I'm pretty sure he could find something. You know, there's an old saying, worry is wasting today's time to clutter up tomorrow's opportunities with yesterday's troubles. And so it is, if we let it. But there's also a quote by children's author L.A. Nost that I like better. "Do not be dismayed by the brokenness of the world. All things break, and all things can be mended. Not with time, as they say, but with intention. So go, love intentionally, extravagantly, unconditionally. The broken world waits in the darkness for the light that is you." Give your worries to God. Don't carry them around and keep you from truly living and following the call that God has placed on all of our hearts. As my father would say, go and do. Amen.